We know this pleases you. It's what you want of us to be doing. You know that we need it. We need Christian fellowship. And we need your word to minister to us. And so we plead with you that your Spirit will be with us today. That he will be the one who illuminates and encourages, convicts, or, Lord, just confirms things for us. But, Lord, we pray that it'll be your work done in our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, generally, when a person or a person's name is mentioned, we generally think of a couple of things. We associate certain things with that person. For example, if I was to mention the name Scott Morrison, some things would probably come straight into your mind. I'm guessing you might think Prime Minister, all right, or Liberal Party, maybe even Christian. Or if you're like the Labor Party, the cause of all our problems in life, all right, you might think that when you think of Scott Morrison. Or if I mention the name David Warner, you may not have a clue who he is, or there might be some things that come straight to your mind, like cricket and sandpaper, all right? He's never going to be able to disassociate his name with sandpaper from this day forth, unfortunately for him, I suspect. But we do the same with Bible characters. We think of Noah, and we think of an ark, don't we? We hear the name Samson, and we generally think of strength and long hair. And so when we mention the name Job, there are some things that generally pop into our head. Patience, the patience of Job. Boils, all right? Bad friends, all right? And tribulation. That is generally what comes into our mind. But the reality is there is so much more to Job than these things. Have you ever wondered, I guess it's too late now, he's passed away, but in those days, if the name Job is mentioned to God, what does he think of? Well, we don't have to wonder because we're told. Have a look in Job chapter 1. And I better get there myself. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And so, you go to God and you say, Job. And he thinks, Job, oh, my servant, a perfect, an upright man. He thinks of a man that fears him and a man that escheweth evil. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing that when God hears your name, if that's what he thinks of. That's a wonderful reputation. As we know, people can get a reputation, good or bad. Some people have a bad reputation when it's not justified. Others have a good reputation, but if people knew the truth, they are not very good at all. But it's what God that thinks that is the reality for somebody. Because regardless of what others think, regardless of the name you may have, it's the name that God gives you that really matters. And I wonder, if your name is mentioned, I wonder if he has the same thoughts about you as he did with Job. Well, in our study through the book of Job, that is going to go for a fair while, I imagine. What I would like to do is first look at Job in a broad sense with a couple of messages before we start going systematically through the book of Job. Now, just to let you know, we're not going to go verse by verse through Job, all right? That could be too tedious, but we'll at least try and go through it systematically. And so what I want to do today is look at Job before the trials, before the boils, before the three friends turned up, before Satan tried to turn him against the Lord. And I want to see how a person who is perfect and upright and fears God actually lives. Have you ever wondered that? Because in the conversations that Job has with his three friends and in various things that he says, Job explains how he lived before all these trials came upon him. And so scattered through the book of Job, we are introduced or we're shown how someone who is perfect in the sight of God actually lives in everyday practical living. And I want to see what that's like, to see what a perfect man in the sight of God looks like, how they treat others, what sort of attitude they have to various things, because I would like God to see that in me, if that's possible. I'd love it if God met Satan and my name came up and God would boast about me like he boasts about Job. Maybe not boast as much, because I probably don't want him, Satan, to say, well, let's see if he's as good as Job, eh? And then I get all the tests, all right? I'm happy to let them go, you know, pass me by a bit. But wouldn't it be nice, and you can put your name, if your name's mentioned. I'll say, Alan Mitchell's mentioned. And God says, Alan, my servant, a perfect and upright man. Yes, he fears me. And he escheweth evil. Now that would be nice. Now you might be saying, well, that's impossible. Meaning you know me, all right? That's impossible. That ain't going to happen. Or you could be thinking of it in those terms, perfect, upright, fears God, escheweth evil. And you think, that's impossible. That's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to ever be able to achieve that. But as we go through and we look at least first the meaning of these words and what it actually means in everyday life, the reality is it is possible. It is possible for God to look at you and to see this in your life. Now that's encouraging. It's not like this hairy, fairy thing that is impossible to reach. We can all be like Job in this regard. And so first of all, let's have a look at these words that God referred to Job about. The first one is, we won't say servant, let's look at perfect. All right? Are you perfect? Well, often when we think about perfect, we think of sinless. That I am far from perfect, all right? I sin a lot. And so surely God is never going to refer to me as being perfect. The good news is that's not what it means. Turn over to Job chapter 7. These are the words of Job himself. Job 7, verse 20. He says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Job was starting to think that God hadn't forgiven him for his sins, and so God was punishing him for that. But what we see here is Job confesses with his own mouth, I am a sinner. And so when we think of Job, let's not think of him as someone who just doesn't sin. And so God says he is so perfect. Now the word means mature. So So, ladies, if you want to see if you've got a perfect husband, see if they're mature, I guess that might be a good start. All right, if you want to put it in this way, that probably rules out most of us straight away. But anyway, but it also is somebody who seeks good rather than bad. And so it is that concept of someone who is seeking after the things that are righteous and good, as opposed to someone who is seeking after those things that are evil in this world. You know, in Proverbs 29:10, it says, "The bloodthirsty hate the upright." Same Hebrew word as perfect. The bloodthirsty hate the perfect or the upright. And so it is someone who seeks to do right. And so it's not referring to being sinless, but someone that has an attitude, I want to do what's right in life. And I don't know everyone's heart, but I know a lot of you men. And I think, as a general rule, we at least fit into this. Most of us want to do what's right. We don't pursue sinful, wicked, evil things. We are pursuing the things of God in our life. And so we all can be perfect, and you ladies can be as well, if you pursue the things that are right rather than evil. And then God says that he is perfect and upright. He sort of joins them together because they are very similar. And this is someone who is straight as opposed to being bent. It is someone who is just. In Proverbs 15:8 it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And so there are those who may make sacrifices to God, but within their heart, they are still unjust and wicked. Yet there are others that make sacrifices to God, and in their heart and their soul, they are seeking to do what's right in the sight of God. And that's what it's referring to here. It's not talking about someone who is sinless or never makes mistakes. They seek to do what's right. And the good news is we can all be called perfect and upright in this sense. We can seek to do what is right rather than do what is wicked. Now, as we go on, it also says, "feareth God." And we know that there are various types of fear. The people who worship pagan gods lived in constant fear because they didn't know if their God was going to be kind that day or caring. In fact, they generally had this concept that their God is an angry God who's looking for opportunities to hurt them, and so they constantly have to be making sacrifices, doing certain things to try and appease their anger. So they lived in constant fear in that way. But that isn't how the God of heaven, the true God of heaven, is like. He is not constantly angry and cruel. He is constantly loving and kind and patient and merciful, and he is only going to judge when he has exhausted every other means. That's a really good God to have. But because he's powerful and mighty, we should have a reverence towards him. In Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." That word "awesome" is thrown out a lot today. You get an ice cream. This ice cream is awesome, all right? It is used so much, it is actually not, it's lost its meaning, really. But when we look at that word "awesome," where it brings awe, that is something that our God should bring, an awe, a reverence. We have an awesome God. And in doing and understanding that, we understand his potential to bring us down if we disobey him. And so it brings a reverential fear. You know, I was really blessed to have a father who was a loving and caring father. But on the other hand, I knew his potential to hurt me with that spoon when he smacked me when I disobeyed. I knew I didn't have to go home and think, I wonder if Dad's got that spoon and he's going to wallop me today because he's angry. That's never been my experience, praise God. Some people have to do that. But on the other hand, I had an understanding that if I disobey God, there is great potential there to hurt my bottom. Right? And so that brought a fear upon me, a reverential fear, and that's what Job had for God. And that is something that all of us can have. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you shouldn't just grow in your love for God, you should also grow in your awe of God. Wow. I need to obey Him. Because the potential is there to bring me down if He needs to. That chastening of the Heavenly Father is something that every person should fear. But then the last thing it says there with Job, and I'm just going to push the pause button here. I'm seeing, is there someone who can turn the cooler on? Who knows how to push the cooler? Eddie does? I'm seeing a lot of fanning, all right, which would give me the indication there's a lot of hot people. Just push the button. Did you push the button? Yep, that's good. Great. Back on, play. Okay, we have here, escheweth evil. Escheweth evil. You know, as I was growing up and for many years, I just assumed that that word just mean somebody that hates evil. Job hated evil. And I have often thought over the years, I wish I could be like Job. I wish I could hate evil instead of loving so many evil things. I know in my own heart there are plenty of things that are wicked and evil that I detest. But I also know that there are some things that are wicked and evil in the sight of God that my sinful flesh gravitates towards, and I don't hate it. And I often think, I wish I could be like Job and hate evil like that. It's good news that that's not what it really means. The only time the Hebrew word is used in this context in Job, this is the only time it's translated escheweth. But in other places in the Old Testament, it's translated to take away, or to depart, or to remove, or to withdraw, or to pluck. It's used in various forms. In Proverbs 28:9, this is in a negative sense, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. And so we could be someone that escheweth God. That is, there's God and we are turning away from God and we're going our own way. On the other hand, we can eschew evil. There's evil and we're turning away and we're going to go the opposite direction to evil. And so someone can do it even though they may love evil and they are enticed by it, but they choose to turn away from it. And so it's not meaning that Job hated evil and he was never tempted, but that when he saw evil in his life, he removed himself from it, or he moved it out of his life. And that's a big difference. You know, well, we can say that, this is even more encouraging, he did it most of the time, because we know that he still sinned. And so obviously there were times when he was tempted and he took it. He didn't turn away from it, but he had that mentality, if there is something that is enticing to me and it's evil in the sight of God, I'm going to get that out of my life some way, or I'm going to make sure that I withdraw myself from it when it comes across my path. And so what that means is every one of us can eschew evil in our day and age. It may be turning off a TV program. You remove it. That is eschewing evil. It could be not clicking onto something that is evil on the internet. That choice, I'm choosing to remove that and not click onto that thing, whatever it may be, is an act of turning away and someone who eschews evil. It may be when there is a sensually dressed woman down the street, you choose to look the other way, man, and that is eschewing evil, departing or turning away from it. And it can be you're in a conversation that is immoral or wrong at work, you choose to depart from that. That is the same. And so that's what it's talking about here. It's not that Job was this miraculously holy man that every evil thing that he came upon, he thought, that is so evil and I detest it like cabbage, all right, as we saw last time. Now, as he walked along, there were some things that were like chocolate and very enticing, but he chose to turn away from it. Or we should say that he had a character of doing that, because we know he didn't do it every time. And so would that be your character? Would you be known as someone that escheweth evil? When you're enticed, you choose to turn away most of the time, at least. And so the good news is we can be like Job in that we can be perfect. We can be upright. We can fear God and we can remove ourselves from evil. And so that's the good news. Now, the question is, what does that look like in everyday life? Have you ever thought of that? Well, next time particularly, we're going to look at quite a number of things to what that means in everyday life. But I get stuck with just the first one for today for the last 10 minutes, all right? We'll just look at one way that someone who is perfect and upright and fears God acts, and we see it is how he acts with his family, particularly his children. And what we see here is a perfect man who fears God will want his family to love the Lord and fear him as well. So if you're a father and you want to be a perfect father, you will have a zeal that your children will have a fear for God and love him. You know, we can assume that Job provided for his children financially. He was rich. He was generous with his money anyway. His children all had their own homes. They were able to celebrate together, which generally poor people couldn't do. So we can assume that he looked after his family, yet God didn't see this as something that warranted even a mention. He says, Job, who loves me, and so on, he had 10 children, and it doesn't then go on to say, and he financially provided for all of them and cared for them in a financial way. He doesn't say that. But what God does say is he points in and says, but he was a man that cared for the soul of his children. Now that is someone you want to marry, right? If you get a man like that, who will care for the souls of their children. All right? Many men will work hard, put themselves out, use all their resources so they can provide things for their family financially, yet very little time is spent caring for their soul. And that's sad. Let's have a look at what we read in verses 1 to 5 of Job. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. Now we know what that means. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. I wonder if why he doesn't mention daughters. Anyway. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. This is the picture of a perfect and upright man. Now, we shouldn't just assume that because it mentions his children were gathering and they were eating and drinking, that this was something evil in itself. It doesn't say that they were reveling in drunkenness. Also, it says Job didn't say because they have sinned, but if they had sinned. He's just making sure here. Also, the fact that there were 7 brothers and they invite their sisters. You know, generally it's the boys that are probably, if they're going to be bad, will get up to mischief. And you probably generally don't want your sisters along. You know, they're usually a little bit more, hey, you shouldn't be doing that type of thing. And so there's a few reasons why it makes me wonder if this was a sinful thing. You see, it says there in verse 5, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. You know, that Hebrew that phrase and the Hebrew word is used in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says there, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. In that sense, he was cursing the day that he was born. I curse my birthday, the day that I was born. And so, this could just be saying that when it was their day, their birthday, they invited their brothers and their sisters to come and celebrate this time. As it says there, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. My birthday, come over and celebrate. Now, what we discover in the following verse, in verse 5, is 2 things that Job did that I believe every God-fearing parent should do for their children. It says there, first of all, that he sanctified them. He sanctified them. What on earth does that mean? Now, sanctify simply means to make clean. And Job sent and sanctified them. It's like he sent them, said, come to me, and I'm going to sanctify you. And what this was in the Old Testament when offering something to the Lord is you need to make yourself clean in preparation to make a sacrifice to God. In Exodus 19:10 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And so when they were going to go and stand before God, he says, I want you to go sanctify them. What does that mean? Go and wash your clothes, wash yourself, make sure you're clean. And then they're going to go and stand before God. And that phrase comes up a bit in the Old Testament. So I would suggest that Job wanted his children clean and ready for the sacrifice. It was a process. Clean yourself, then sacrifice. Job wanted to make sure that they had the right standing before God. And you know, those who fear God and have children will be very concerned that their children are sanctified in the sight of God. Now, wouldn't it be nice if it was just, come here, bath time, going to wash your clothes, wash you, You're sanctified in the sight of God. That would be nice. That would be nice and easy. We understand that in the New Testament, that when it comes to the sanctification, it needs to be something that takes place within the soul. And it is only God who can cleanse and sanctify. And there is that sanctification that comes when we are cleansed of our sins through calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is that daily sanctification as well, where we are clean in the sight of God. But it doesn't come with having a shower or bath and washing your clothes. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so we're told that the way that we are made clean today in the sight of God is through the ministry of the word of God. As someone hears the word of God, then they can respond to the work of God in them. You hear the gospel, what Jesus did, you call upon him to save you, and he cleanses you of your sin. But it first comes from hearing the word of God. As a believer, you hear the word of God, and you are challenged about something in your life. This is wrong, or you should be doing this. And so the Holy Spirit challenges you, and then you make that appropriate changes in your life. The word of God brings sanctification. There is even that concept of being cleansed through the ministry of the word in your mind. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so if you're a perfect, God-fearing parent, you're going to understand that your children need to be in the presence of the Word of God so God can do a work in them. You're going to make sure that you're having family times so that your children can hear the Word of God. You're going to make sure that they're in a place where they can come to church and hear it taught and be preached as well. That you're going to bring them to somewhere where they can hear God's Word as it is God's plan. A God-fearing, perfect parent will do all they can to make sure their child is sanctified through the Word of God. You know, we know you're sticking them in a bathtub without water, there's not much cleaning that goes on. And the reality is, you're going to have a home, but unless there's the Word of God in it, and if you take them to a church, unless there's the Word of God being preached, there is not going to be much cleansing or sanctification. Job wanted them to be clean in that sense, ready for the sacrifice. And then after that, it says, we see Job made sacrifices for his children. It says, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. You know, there are a number of offerings that someone could do to God. There's really six kinds. There is the sin offering, where you do a specific sin, and so you go and you make an offering, a sin offering for that particular sin. But then there is what is called burnt offerings, and that is for sin in general. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm wicked. I want to bring this offering as a burnt offering to show you, God, that I need your forgiveness. And this is the offering that we're told that he made for his children. He didn't say, oh, they're getting drunk and being wicked over there, so come here, we need to make a sin offering for that. No, he says, just in case they did curse God or they did something wrong, we're going to have a burnt offering. And he wanted them to regularly understand that they were sinners who needed cleansing. And there was someone or something innocent that was going to die in their place for them to enjoy it. And it seems as though he made them watch it. Get clean, come here, I'll clean you up. And he makes a burnt offering to each one of them so they can see that within their sight. And for a perfect, God-fearing, upright parent, We know we can't make animal sacrifices. We know these sacrifices have been made through Christ. But I tell you what, we need to make sure that they are always reminded of that. That they have an understanding that Jesus died in their place for their sin. That they have an understanding that they are never going to be good enough to appease God. They needed Jesus to die in their place. And that is something to remind your children of and to tell them about. We could even go a little bit further. We know in the Word of God that a sweet sacrifice to God for a New Testament believer are the prayers of the saints. You want to make a sacrifice for your children, pray regularly for them, that God would do a work. You know, if you knew your child had some sort of terrible disease, well, I'll guarantee you would be praying every day, during the day, that God would either heal them of that disease or at least help them to get through it. But understand that your child is born with a terrible disease, and that is a wicked, sinful heart in the sight of God that is desperately wicked, and it needs to be cleansed through the shed blood of Christ as they hear the Word of God and they call upon Him. If you want to pray and make sacrifices to your children, pray for their salvation daily, regularly, if they are not saved. But they not only have a sinful, wicked heart, even if they're saved, we know that we all got a sinful flesh, don't we? And we need prayer. Pray for your children that God will sanctify them, that they'll repent of sinful things and live a life that is pleasing. That's a perfect, upright parent. And remember, these children, it appears, they're not living at home. And so they've left home, and He still cared for them. They weren't like 4-year-olds or 8-year-olds. They're adults. It's not like, well, you're 18, off you go, got your house, you're not my problem anymore. No, He cared for them constantly. And I praise God that I had parents that when I was young and I lived under their roof, they prayed for me regularly, and they also made sure I was flooded with the Word, so it challenged my heart consistently. And then when I left home, they continued to pray to the day they died. And that's what every God-fearing, perfect, upright parent should be doing. And so when it comes to being a parent, all right, would you say that you're like Job? That you're perfect and upright in this way? That, yes, I fear God. I seek righteousness and I pursue that. And I want to be upright. And when I see my children, I make sure that they hear the Word of God. At home, I make sure they're in a church where they can hear the Word of God. I will do everything to make sure my children are sanctified through the Word of God. And I will continue to pray for that to continue to the day they die. That's possible. This is just practical stuff. And that's encouraging. And I trust you want to be that sort of parent or that sort of person when it comes to being in the sight of God. And then next, I don't know when I'm on next Sunday morning when I can do Job, but we'll look at some very practical things in just everyday life in his community as well. That might be of good interest to you. It certainly was to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, you know our name. I trust that when our name is mentioned, you can say, my son or my daughter. Lord, that is a privilege. I trust that each person here knows that they are a child of God. And that as a child of God, we want to seek to be those things that are perfect and upright, who fear you and escheweth evil. Help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.